Thank you, Michael, for leading us in a wonderful time of worship. About 45 years ago, I heard Dr. Roy Westmoreland as he went to the pulpit, and after his soloist had sung a stirring song to lift us up, he said, you know, if you got good singing, you can get by with about any kind of preaching. So thank you for leading us in a wonderful time of worship. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Text is kind of long today, so for those of you that have weak legs like myself, I'm going to let you remain seated today as we read the text. I said it's my least favorite book. I'd been preaching 38 years before I ever preached a whole sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, I decided it was in God's Word. Matter of fact, as I would read the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd read it so many times, and it just didn't do much for my semi-melancholy temperament. I'd go away kind of depressed. And, you know, years ago then, I discovered from the viewpoint from which Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and I said, a lot of people need to hear this. So I preached through the entire book about 10 years ago, and I'd like to share with you today from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where I begin reading in verse number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where it rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turn about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again unto its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything wherefore, if it may be said, see, this is new? It hath not been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come. With those things that shall come, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by all wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to exercise therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked shall not be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has given great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, a laughter is mad, and a mirth, what doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for me, or for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I've made me great works. I've builded me houses, and planted vineyards, and made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I've made me pools of water to water the wood thereof. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We're thanking you for your word. And Lord, as always, I need you today. Speak to me today. Speak through me today. We claim the promise that your word will not return unto you void, that it will accomplish that which you have sent it to accomplish. Lord, may we, you Holy Spirit, convict us, challenge us today, and most of all, change us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 6 or 7 years old, one fall we went down to Jackson County, our family did, to pick cotton. One Friday evening, my dad took my two older sisters, my two older brothers, my younger brother and myself, and we went into the little town of Grubbs. The carnival was in town, and so Dad dropped my older brothers and older sisters off at the carnival. And my little brother and I went with my dad up to the little general store, and we stayed there a while. And Dad gave us each a half a dollar. It looked like a wagon wheel to me, the first one I'd ever had. And then later we went and picked my brothers and sisters up at the carnival. And I noticed boys and girls carrying around cotton candy. Looked like as big as a hornet's nest. And I can remember thinking, my, I would sure like to have some of that cotton candy. Well, it was another 7 or 8 years before I ever tasted my first cotton candy. 1961, that fall, I was a freshman in high school, and I went with about 50 other students on a school bus, and we came to Little Rock to the state fair. I went to the rodeo because I liked rodeos, but I really went to see Ben and Hoss Cartwright because they were there riding the very horses that they rode in Bonanza. And lo and behold, out in the lobby, you know what they were selling? Cotton candy. And I was so excited, I went and put down my money and bought the cotton candy, thinking this is more than I could ever eat. And I took my first bite, and I thought to myself, honestly, this is where I get the title for the message in a way, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. It's been 68 years, and I never have bought cotton candy again. I believe Solomon writes this book of Ecclesiastes late in life. Solomon has come to the throne of Israel after the death of his father David. He's a young man, probably about 20 years old at the time. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And it's thought that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon early in his life. He wrote the book of Proverbs, or many of the Proverbs, during the maturity of his life. And he comes to the end of his life, late in life, and he writes this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon first came to the throne, his heart was toward God and desired to follow the Lord and to rightly judge His people. You'll find it recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3. And God did a very unusual thing for Solomon. God appeared to Solomon one night in a dream. And He said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "Lord, I'm like a child. I don't even know how to go out and come in. My father's been king, but I don't know even the protocol that I should follow." And so he said, "Please give me an understanding heart to judge my people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge so great a people?" And this pleased the Lord. So because Solomon didn't ask for long life or riches nor the life of his enemies, God gave him a wise and understanding heart like none other before him or none after him to judge his people. And because he didn't ask for those things, God also gave him riches in honor like no other. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived in matters of judging his people. I've often thought he didn't use much wisdom in his own personal life. Sometime we'll get to that. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was the richest man that ever lived. I took time to calculate, and I haven't factored in inflation for 10 years now. But at the time, he was worth at least $800 billion. Richest man that ever lived. But sometime in the life of Solomon, he decides to make his life a living laboratory. And it seems he just put God on the shelf and said, "I'm going to do it my way." Oh, he could have sung Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." But he comes to some conclusions that he writes in this book at the end of his life. A lot of words of warning. But he turned away from God. And he turned to possessions and power and prestige and pleasure in the greatest excesses of any man probably that ever lived. Solomon was a man that knew it all. Solomon was a man that had it all. And he said, in his own words, he was a man that had tried it all. Whatever any one of you might be thinking that you imagine that you want to do, or any place that you want to go, Solomon could have said, "Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, built the business. I've already been there, and where you think you want to go, I've been there." And I want to tell you something that I've learned, he's telling us in this book. So listen to me. He's called the preacher in this book. So here he is at the end of his life, and he writes this book of Ecclesiastes. And I believe in so many ways it's a book of expressing his regrets. Maybe you've never viewed it that way. When I announced to my church 10 years ago I was going to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes, some came to me and said, "Oh, I'm so thrilled. That's my favorite book." And I looked at them and said, "What?" Anyway, you may not have ever, and maybe you have, viewed the book the way that I came to see it interpreted. So he's here at the end of life, and he writes this book of Ecclesiastes. He looks back and sees how, in so many ways, he blew it. This book of Ecclesiastes literally means the preacher. The word means one that stands and speaks in the assembly. And Solomon says, "I have a message for you. Listen to the preacher." This book is one sermon. You think I'm mine or long? Well, this is one sermon. And he says, to them, I was a man that wanted it all. And I had it all, and I'd tried it all. I had wisdom. I had wealth. I had women, 700 wives and 300 concubines. I had wine. I gave myself to wine. And I want you to know something, he says. I, as the preacher, want you to know that apart from God, number one, there's no point to life. Look at verse number 2 of our text this morning again. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. To express a point in the Hebrew writers would repeat something again and again. Did you notice that word vanity was used 5 times in this one verse? It's used 38 times in this book. It opens with the word in verse 2. It closes with the word in chapter 12 and verse number 8. I say to you, and I believe Solomon was saying to us, life without God is a big zero. Vanity. The word does not mean what we commonly think of something as vain. That would mean that prideful or something. The word literally has the idea of like a vapor, something that would appear for a little while and then it completely vanishes and leaves nothing behind. Emptiness. Complete emptiness. Like a soap bubble. When it is popped, there's nothing left. Nothing to it. To me, it would be like eating cotton candy. There's a footnote in my Bible and that I think kind of expresses it, and I agree with it, in Mr. Schofield's footnote says of verse number 2, vanity in Ecclesiastes and usually in Scripture means not foolish pride, but emptiness in final result of all life apart from God. It is to be born and to toil, to suffer, to experience some transitory joy which is as nothing in view of eternity. To leave it all when you die. Emptiness. Vanity, he taught it. Is that the way God wants life to be and has purpose for life to be? Absolutely not. God wants us life to be the opposite of that. But some point in Solomon's life, as I said, he began well, but he seemed to just put God on the shelf and turned his life to do his own thing, his own way, to see whatever he could experience in this life. Life, your life, my life without God, and I without God, and you have lived for nothing, and you died for nothing. You know, I thought oftentimes I might be a bit morbid, but I read obituaries. We attended a funeral yesterday of a dear friend that we administered with years ago, and our kids kind of grew up together. But I've read some obituaries in the newspaper, and there's a long list of the schools that they attended and the degrees that they had earned and the boards and the committees that they had served on, but not a word about whether they had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ or His church. I'm not being critical people's accomplishments, but if they did not live a life surrendered to God and to His way and His will and His purposes, in a sense, there was nothing to it. I told Michael when he asked about songs that would fit my sermon, I said, I don't know if they are any, just lift up the name of Jesus. Okay? And you did that very well. And you all did that very well today. But I tell you, Solomon is telling us, the preacher, I believe, is telling us that life apart from God, that there is no point to it. And number two, apart from God, there is no profit to life. Would you look at verse 3? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? In verse number 11, in chapter 2, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That phrase, by the way, is the key to interpreting the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. Life simply lived on this earth and for the things of this earth. Under the sun is used 29 times in this book. It's the key, I said, to interpreting the book of Ecclesiastes. If all there is what's under the sun in this life, nothing above and nothing beyond, if this life is all there is no profit. This word is used only once in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's an accounting term, a financial term. It was what was left over after all the experience or the expenses in a business transaction. The net profit at the bottom of the balance sheet, if you will. And folks, if God is not in that equation, the bottom line is nada. It's nothing. If God is not in that equation, apart from God, there's nothing to it. To me, again, it'd be like eating cotton candy. When I pastored in Little Rock for about 15 years, we had a fall festival every year. And we'd have about 30 booths lined up around our Family Life Center. We'd have 500 or 600 people that would come every year. We had game booths, and we had a lot of food booths. One of them was cotton candy booth. You know, the kids, you know, they like cotton candy. But it didn't interest me much. I wanted to go to the Frito pie booth, hot dog booth, funnel cake booth, something that had some substance to it, something I could at least get a heartburn from, okay? One of the things about living life under the sun, if our focus is not on things above, as we're admonished in the New Testament, if we're looking at the things that are just seen, the things in this world, and living our life for the things in this world, and getting and accumulating as many of the things as we can in this world, and becoming as popular and prestigious as we can in this world, getting all the pleasure that we can out of this world, and we can end up living a life that was empty. It was simply vanity. And you may be thinking, preacher, that fits exactly the person that never has come to Jesus Christ and just lives his life lost in this world. Solomon knew the Lord. I'm convinced he did, and he lived for the Lord early in his life, but he turned away. I've been preaching for almost 48 years, and I have seen so many people get themselves wound up in the things of this world, living their life for the things in this world. I see people all the time that are chasing some elusive, futile dream that has about as much substance as a soap bubble when it's popped. I was thinking when our kids gave us the wonderful 50-year wedding anniversary celebration, and when we came out of the chapel, they were all waiting out there, lined up just like we were newlyweds. You know, they no longer throw rice anymore. They think it hurts the birds. It doesn't hurt the birds, okay? Then we went to bird seed, and then we went to bubbles. And that's what they had when I went out, bubbles. They float up, and they're gone. I said, that's a terrible emblem for a marriage that has lasted 50 years. Throw dirt on us or something, okay? Something was off. I'm sorry, Jill. That was everything else was wonderful. This is my baby daughter, and she's special. Okay. Don't ever blow bubbles at the next wedding, okay? Throw rice on your girls. Get back to the old ways, okay? When they get married. Okay, well, I better get off of that. They're running as fast as they can. I go 6 days a week to the community center, and I walk and a couple of miles. And believe it or not, I move 84,000 pounds every day, okay? With my arms, my legs, my back, trying to stay a little bit fit and burn off some of the sugar to help my diabetes, okay? And I'll see the folks over on the treadmill, and I don't like treadmills, okay? I walk around the track, and some people just like they're running through life like they're on a treadmill and running just as fast as they can, and you know what? You get off the same place you got on. Just another participant in the rat race. Someone said one time, if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. My favorite 1960s folk duo was Simon and Garfunkel. 1965, the year I graduated high school, they had a song that had some lines in it like this, like a rat in the maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. What a life. What a bore. What emptiness. Dear friend, get off of the godless treadmill if you're on it. And get out of the maze and listen to the preacher. There is no profit to life apart from God. It's just an empty, endless cycle that he described in verses 4 through 7. And he's using that as a metaphor. He's not trying to teach us the water cycle or the astronomy of what happens, you know, the sun rising and going down. He's describing things just never, ever, ever changing. Life apart from God. There is no point to it. There is no profit to it. And then last of all, there's no purpose in it. No satisfaction. It's pretty clear that 38 times the preacher said in this book, it's vanity. It's emptiness. No satisfaction, nothing new. Dear friend, God is what gives life meaning and purpose. And apart from God, there is no purpose in life. Verse 8 and 9, he said, "And all things are full of labor, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear with hearing. The thing that has been is the thing that shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." If all there is what's under the sun, if all there is to life is what's here under the sun in this world, then life would be a meaningless bore. And explains why so many people apparently are embracing that philosophy. And they're running from one empty thing to another to try and find meaning and satisfaction in life. This is so sad. Leonard Woolf, the renowned English author, had the misfortune of being married to Virginia, but that aside, he said, "I see clearly that I have achieved nothing. The world today and the history of human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would have been exactly the same if I'd played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing my books. I have therefore a rather ignominious confession to make," he said, "that I have in a long life ground through between 150 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." Describing a man that God was not a part of his life. I'm sure his obituary was lengthy with the praises of all the boards and the committees and the degrees and his schooling and everything else. A man highly honored and prestigious in this world. But apart from God, there's no point, there's no profit, there is no purpose in life. In the conclusion, I want you to meditate on this week. Everything is nothing if everything is all there is. Solomon was a man, knew it all, had it all, tried it all, everything under the sun. And he comes to the end of his life, and he writes this book. I think he's really telling us, don't go down the road that I went down. You know, most of Solomon's life, with all of his great accomplishments, the kingdom of Israel spread to his greatest area of land area that it ever has been. He had high taxes on his people. He built splendid armies that he never had to use. I did agree with his peace through strength. He built the great temple that God had given the pattern to his father David. And he was about 40 years old when it took a long time to get that all done. But when he put his life on the shelf, God on the shelf, said, "I think I'll just try everything there is to try. I'm the king. Why shouldn't I? I have all of this wealth. Why shouldn't I?" Wise man, yes. To judge others and between the matters between others in his kingdom. Wise in the way he lived his own life? No. Any man that has 1,000 wives or concubines and wives is not wise. He had 999 too many. Okay? Most of us can't take care of one. He had it all. Wisdom, wealth, women, wine. He said, I tried it all. Whatever my eyes wanted to see, then I saw it. But it ended up none of that. Brought any lasting joy and satisfaction. It was just emptiness. But God offers us the opposite and wants us to live and give us a life that is abundant in Jesus Christ. That's more, that's overflowing with joy and peace and salvation in Jesus Christ. I close with these lines from a contemporary song. I like this song. If you may have heard it before, I don't quote it all. But it says, sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory? When I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I loved when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that, is the chorus. And give it all I have, so everything I say and do points to you. I'm sure the kingdoms around Israel, they pointed and said, look at that man. Look at Solomon. How wise he is, how wealthy he is. Our lives should be pointing to God and pointing to Jesus Christ. Am I proof that you are who you say you are? That grace can really change your heart? Do I live like your love is true? When people pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? I want to live like that, so that everything I say and do points to you, Jesus. And you can have little to none of the things of this world, or you can have many of the things of this world, and there is nothing wrong with the many things. And let that's what your life becomes about, and you'll find that it'll never bring happiness or satisfaction or joy. It just comes up empty every time. It's, to me, it's like eating cotton candy. Nothing to it.